Turning to Ephesians chapter 1, continuing. I don't know. We can never understand exactly what's going on with these projectors, but we have motion pictures here tonight. Our pictures are in motion. And so one night there'd be hardly anything on them, and the next time we turn them on, we've got something like that. It looks beautiful right here. I don't know what's the matter with you guys. Well, we come to this section now in verses 15 through 19. We've also been reading those verses. But I want us to, again, begin reading. We'll just go ahead and read and begin reading in verse 15, Ephesians 1 and verse 15, where Paul, he says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Verse 20 says this, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places." God did a lot of work for us. It's interesting there when we read. When we read in verse 19, it speaks of his power. It speaks of the working of his mighty power. And then in verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ." It speaks of that tremendous work that God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, at Calvary. And as we get to this section, we see Paul's great desire that we would grasp this, that we would come to an understanding of what we have in Christ. In this chapter, he speaks a couple times of this inheritance that is ours, this beautiful, wonderful inheritance, spiritual inheritance. And he prays for the folks at Ephesus to have a spiritual understanding of these things. Now, this is the first of Paul's prayers in his letter to the Ephesians. He has a second place. And this prayer deals with two very important issues that were on Paul's heart as he wrote to them. The first, that they would just grasp how to rejoice. How to rejoice. So many Christians look like they've been sucking on a dill pickle. And you wonder, do they have any joy at all in the Lord? And has God done anything for them to give them any joy? Well, whether they realize it or not, he certainly has. And so we see here the rejoicing gratitude from following Paul's heart for the church at Ephesus. We need to pick up on that. And he wants to communicate that to them. And then secondly, his prayer that the Ephesian believers would realize their rich heritage in Christ. We're the children of the King of Glory. Isn't it amazing? I mean, when we're in the middle of the nitty-gritty of the average day, whether it be on the job or doing housework or out to the Mallnard, as my granddaughter used to say, and we're just in the midst of life, and it's easy to forget the great blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. What a heritage. You know, I've often spoke to my grandchildren concerning the heritage that they are receiving through their parents and on back. Many of you are probably like me. I did not have that heritage. I couldn't look back to mother and father or grandparents or beyond that knew Christ. But I've given myself that my grandkids, my grandchildren will see that heritage that they have through their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents now. But what a heritage we have through Christ. Heritage, the child of our heavenly Father, which art in heaven, as we'll look at in a little bit. Well, notice the content. Oh, yeah, that's just lovely. The content of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I think it's something that we should take note of. And you know, I'm praying here that someone was kind enough to mention to me that my fonts were a little small. So I went back this morning and tried to enlarge all the fonts. CR, can you read that? No? Bigger? But then I can't put as much. I mean, no, I'll work on it. These are slides that were already done, okay? And so I'm just trying to doctor them. Y'all need better glasses. I'll buy what do you call it? Binoculars for everybody. This is a little smaller, so I'll just read it to you. But I actually enlarged it more than it was. This applies to all the prayers he recorded while he was in prison. I want us to look at this. We just read here in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over with me. We're not going to deal with these passages today, but Paul wrote all these prayers from in his letters. Let me back up and say it correctly. He wrote to these folks describing how he was praying for them. In the third chapter of Ephesians, beginning there to read in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I like that expression. And I like that. I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly speaking of his submission, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, again, I'm going to read those last two verses of the chapter. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Then if you turn with me over to his letter to the Philippians. Again, Paul was in prison, a prisoner, when he wrote these words in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And then once more in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Yes, Paul was in prison when he wrote all these letters, all three of these letters, in Colossians chapter 1, and again, beginning in verse 9, notice how he words this. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." Now, what would that do for you? You get this letter from the Apostle Paul telling you that he is continually praying for you. I mean, that'd boost my enthusiasm, would it not? My confidence. He says, he goes on, he says, "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk according to the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he goes on, but we'll stop there. You know, again, Paul mentioning that inheritance, and not just mentioning it, but talking about how God had made us meet or fit, suitable to receive that inheritance. As the wicked old sinner I was outside of Christ, I sure wasn't fit or suited for that inheritance. But as one of his redeemed children, one that belongs to him, we've been made fit, suitable for that tremendous inheritance. Well, in all four of these prayers, Paul's emphasis is on the spiritual. You notice that? Not the physical. Not that he never asked. There was times he had asked specifically for himself. And so his requests are for there. As he prays for them, whether it was for the believers at Ephesus, the believers at Philippi, or the believers in the city of Colossae, he was praying for their spiritual benefits that God would do for them. I know I'm emphasizing it. In their spiritual needs. His emphasis is on spiritual understanding and godly character. Does the Bible say anything about character? Sure does. Sure does. He does not pray for their material blessing. Isn't that interesting? You think there was anybody in Ephesus or Philippian church or the Colossian church that was going through struggles and battles physically? Financially, materially, some way? Well, I'm sure there was. Just as there is in most every church I've ever been a part of. Those needs certainly exist. And that doesn't mean that praying for our daily needs is a wrong thing. Christ gave us his example, did he not? In his example prayer to us, that model prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, there he says, give us this day our daily bread. So it's not wrong to ask for God to help us with those things. And, you know, along the way, as a pastor, I've had, I don't know, two or three, maybe more folks tell me through the years, over the last 30 years, that, well, preacher, I just don't pray for myself. And I look at him and say, well, I sure pray for myself. I says, you don't know what a mess I am. I need God's help every moment of every day. And they're kind of taken back. I says, it's not wrong to pray for yourself. It's wrong to be self-centered, self-focused. But it's sure not wrong for God to teach us and help us and bring us along. And even that he'd be pleased to supply our daily needs, that daily bread. But earthly cares are not Paul's major concern. They're totally absent in all four of those prayers. He prays that they would realize what they already have in Christ rather than what they don't have in this world. Think that's a good thing? To focus on what we have in Christ rather than what we don't have as far as this world's things. I'm sorry, but I'm afraid we get stuck in the wrong. And I'm going to qualify this by saying I haven't watched a single baseball playoff game. But if you're focused on self, you're in the wrong ballpark. Indeed, we need to rejoice in our blessings. Be mindful of our blessings and what we have in Christ. Well, with that then, we see here the attitude of Paul's gratitude. You've heard that before, having an attitude of gratitude. Well, that's certainly what Paul was focusing on here in this first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. We do well. We would all do well to appreciate and appropriate for ourselves Paul's attitude towards his brothers and sisters in Christ. You've probably seen this. I've, unfortunately, as a pastor, have had to deal with it over the years, but you'll have a couple, quote-unquote, brothers in Christ, and one will sit on this side of the church, and one will sit on that side of the church, and never the twain shall meet. That's a sad situation. And both of them talk about, on testimony night, about how much they love Jesus, but they can't stand to speak to each other. Mm-hmm. I've literally had that happen. And Lord help us. But to have that, to appreciate each other. Appreciate each other. And again, always, as always, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have much patience with troublemakers. He dealt with troublemakers pretty straightforward. Especially those who sought to destroy the unity of the body of Christ. And then no time for that. I think in Paul's mind, time was too short to be putting up with foolishness. And if it was too short then, 2,000 years ago, how about now? How about now? His love for fellow believers is always very obvious. Now again, he didn't have trouble. He got after the in his letter to the Galatians. He got after those Judaizers, those folks that were corrupting the gospel and putting people back under the bondage of the law. He didn't have no time for that. But he so promoted that love of his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he loved the believers here. You can tell he's the passion here for those folks. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus. When you consider how Paul moved around so much in the short amount of time he spent in different places. There in Ephesus, he spent probably more time in Ephesus than he did in any other church. I'll say he might have spent more time in jail in Caesarea, but we won't go there. We see his gratitude in this verse 15, for their faith and love. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, all the believers. Ephesian church must have been a tremendous group. Must have been a tremendous church. It seems, now we can't take this for granted, but it seems that they, from that base of operations there, from that church, reached out across Asia. May well be the church at Laodicea, the church of Hierapolis, and maybe even Colossae were started out of this church in Ephesus. Yet, we find that by the end of the first century, they had departed from the fervency of their love for Christ, that first love. It's pretty sad, isn't it? John speaks of that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, speaking here in through John. And he says in verse 4 of Revelation 2, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Today we might say, I've got a bone to pick with you. And he says, "Somewhat against thee." Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. What would that be? What would that first love be? Now, again, I can't think of it as anything else but that first passion for Christ. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? When God first saved you? I mean, you're so excited. Man, you're just overflowing with Christ. Your heart just is overflowing with Him and so excited about what He has done for you. And it seems that the folks there in Ephesus had lost that passion, had lost that love. But, how about us? How long was it before we did the same? Of course, we're here tonight. One of the reasons we're here tonight on a Wednesday evening is to stoke that passion for each other, stoke that that love for Christ. And as the as you have to stir the embers in a fire to stir up each other, that we would keep those fires burning for Christ, that we not find ourselves in the same situation and losing our fervency, our passion for Christ that's done so much for us. In Paul's description of them, his description of that Ephesian church in Revelation 2, be mindful, if you remember that passage, the Lord Jesus, he commends them for their labor, for their patience, for their stand against evil, and their spiritual judgment, their spiritual discernment. I mean, that's pretty good stuff, isn't it? That sounds pretty good. It frightens me. That statement frightens me. Because everything can look great. We can be taking all the right stands and positions on the Word of God, and yet this be lacking. Be lacking in our passion for Christ. So easy, even for pastors to get caught up with this ministry and this program or this effort or this cause. And what happened to Jesus? What happened? Just loving Him. Just loving Him. Well, here in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul rejoices. And again, this is probably 30 years before John wrote what he did in Revelation 2. And at this point, Paul's rejoicing in their faith and their love for all the saints. Again, when I think of that, it tells us how precarious things are. I remember my first pastor, Paul Ague. He's the pastor of First Baptist Church of Howland, Ohio. Even with that name, First Baptist, it was an independent Baptist church. But he made a statement. I heard him make this statement more than once, that no Bible-believing church, let me try to word it the way he did, that even a good, solid, Bible-believing church is only one generation away from apostasy. Huh? First time I heard that, I had to ask him about it. What do you mean? And he says, just takes one generation. Just one generation to forget to not stick with the stuff. To let down. You know, this church will be 100 years old in the year 2023. Isn't that amazing? 100 years old. But let me tell you, it's a rare thing for a church to be 100 years old and still be true to the Word of God, to still stand by the stuff. So be grateful. Be grateful that you and I have come along at this point in our church's existence, and those that have gone before us, they stayed by the stuff. They stayed true. And we're charged to do the same. To do the same. Well, Paul rejoices because these are two foundational marks of a true Christian. What were they? Faith in Christ. Faith. Now, when we say that, we're not saying, well, yeah, I put my faith in Christ. It's so easy to say that, isn't it? Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I put my faith in Christ. Okay, that's good. But are you trusting Christ? Are you walking a walk of faith? Are you living a life of faith? Is that not different than just pointing back to a Sunday school teacher that led you to Jesus? Praise God for that Sunday school teacher. But what about today? Are you living for Him today? Are you walking? Are you living a life of faith? What does that say in Hebrews 11? Verse 6, I believe it is. Without faith, it's hard to please God. Oh, is that wrong? It's impossible. It's impossible. Well, faith in Christ and love for the saints, of course, other believers. For other believers. They go together. You can't say you love God and not love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those things, as we read John's first letter. He makes that very, very clear to us. Saving faith and love for other believers are clear indications, clear markers that God has done a work of grace in someone's life. If those things aren't present, what's going on? There's something not right. Now, when you walk in faith in Christ, what is that going to mean? It means you're trusting Him, as we said a moment ago. You're trusting Him in all things. What do you mean, preacher? That means you trust that what God says in this book is true. You can't walk a life of faith in Christ and not believe this book. And not with all your heart desire to honor this book and honor the truth of this book. It's part of it, isn't it? Part of it. That trust. I believe God. My faith is in Him. I believe Him. And so we live in that faith. And so that's an indicator then. When you see someone that, again, you may not... is anybody here... this is a silly statement. Now, don't you be laughing at me yet, Erna. She's always laughing at me. You notice that? But I don't know. There may be a couple of you in here that are perfect. Maybe. No, we know that's ridiculous, isn't it? That's ridiculous. Not a one of us is perfect. Even though we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, we're still messed up. We still struggle and battle with this stuff here that we're living in. And I still have to drive the highways. Anybody back on the highways? I mean, COVID, you're back on the... I mean, I stay on this side of 35. I don't want to go over there because I go over there, it's not good for my spiritual walk. And that right? Alan does. He fights it every day, I know. I mean, I'd start talking to people. And somebody was riding with me one day in traffic, one of the young people. And I told him, I says, look, it never gets any worse than this. I don't yell at them, but I just give them a stern lecture. You know? What's the difference? We're going to mess up. You know, I try to at least get down to the coffee pot before I have an evil thought. What's the difference? What do we learn from David? What do we learn from David? We learn what repentance is. Yeah, David, oh my, he was a mess, wasn't he? Some of the things... We could list the catalog of things that he did, sin, but there was something about David that marked him. David knew how to repent. When Nathan stuck his bony finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man," David got on his face and got right with God. And that's later. We was reading, Marsh and I was reading our... the other day, I'm thinking it was in Nehemiah, where twice it calls David the man of God. David the man of God. I thought, what a precious thing. He's called the apple. God calls him the apple of his eye. This old wicked sinner, David, how could that be? I think of Abraham. You know what a mess Abraham was? Denied his wife 2 different times. How could God put up with a guy like that? But when the crunch was down, when it was the nitty gritty, Abraham showed his faith, didn't he? Showed his faith. And so that spirit in a person's heart, it's an indicator, it's a mark. That God has done that work of grace. There's no desire to obey this book. What's going on? There's something wrong, isn't there? Yeah, well, enough on that. There's an ever-present danger. We can focus on the externals, and lose sight of the essentials. What do you mean by that? I'm meaning by what we read concerning this church in Revelation. Externally, everything looked great, didn't it? Their works, their faith, their this and that, their stand against evil. Huh? And that most essential element was missing. Their love for Christ, their love for their God. And so there's that danger that we can fall in the same trap. We could focus on the externals and lose sight of the essential. That love for Christ. The supreme essential in the Christian life is our love for Christ and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's from that foundation, our love for Christ, our love for each other, it's from that foundation that a love for the lost and a burden to make an impact in this world for God develops. That's the seed. You cannot love God and love other believers and not want to make an impact for Him. Why? What do you mean? How's that work? Because you know what God did for you. You know what God did in your heart and in your life. When I think, my dear wife's in the nursery tonight, I'm not going to say anything about her. I'll say good things about her, because I know you all squeal on me. But we didn't get saved till after we were married. We've been married a couple years when God saved us. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that's been going on 49 years this coming March that we'll be married. We wouldn't have made that without Jesus. I'm here to tell you, we would not have made those 49 years without the Lord Jesus Christ making that change in our lives. And that work of in our hearts to change my life, I look at those three girls that we raised and I'm thinking, oh my, it's a miracle of God. Anybody that's a parent with adult kids understands that. It's a miracle we didn't kill. Cut that out of the tape. It's from that foundation of a love for lost souls will be burdened, will be birthed in that desire to make an impact on this world. Brother Gary, he's real thrilled. I don't know. I have to ask Daniel if he put that over right there in that spot on purpose. Brother Gary loves Israel. And I appreciate that, of course, too. Amen. Around this room, I say it every year when we put these flags up. I can't get away from it. Every one of these flags represent a people. A burden for a people. We should have, as we think of the need across this. Now look at, isn't this the flag for India here? What is India now? 1.3 billion, something like that? 1.3 billion people. I was talking to somebody the other day that on the phone that is wanting to go to India. He's Indian because you and I, gringos, can't get there. They won't let you in. But he wants to go back and serve in India. And I was talking to him about the percentage. There's churches in India. I know of many, many churches in India. But when you think of the percentage of those churches and the folks in those churches in ratio of 1.3 billion, it's not even hardly a drop in the bucket. And again, that's just one country around this room. Around this room. Well, where do we have that burden? A little prelude for missions conference, I guess. Well, we also see Paul's constant mention of them in prayer. His constant mention. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The way this is constructed there, it's the idea that he is always praying for them. He's always making mention of them. And again, what, my goodness, that wouldn't it be amazing to get, wouldn't you love to get a letter from the Apostle Paul telling you that he doesn't cease to pray for you? Now, we know as well that not only as Paul wrote to the Ephesians that he was praying for them, but we read in Hebrews that our Redeemer ever liveth to make intercession for us. Huh? Wow. Wow. And what a prayer. What a prayer this is. Just one thought here, with a few others. The things that Paul says in this verse, as we mentioned a moment ago, are in the present tense. And what's that mean? That these are things that it's not just one time he asked God for them, but that he's continually bringing them before the Lord and asking for God's spiritual blessings on this church. Continually pray. What's Paul say? Another place, pray without ceasing. He wrote to the Thessalonian believers. But then as well, we'll go ahead here. I guess I got started kind of early tonight. The altitude. That's a strange word, isn't it? The altitude of Paul's supplication or his prayer, along with John 17. And what we read here in this prayer, this is the Alps of prayer, the spiritual Alps of prayer. It's quite often someone will come to me and they'll say, "Preacher, I just want to learn to pray better. Just would like to be able to improve my prayer life." And the first thing I usually say to someone about that is the best way to improve your prayer life, just pray more. Pray more. Spend more time in prayer. Pray more. Spend more time with the Lord. But the second thing I always recommend to them is to go to these letters. Read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Read the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the Old Testament. The book of Psalms, many, many, many of them are what? Prayers. They're the expressions of the cries of the psalmist's heart. And if we want to see our prayer life bloom, if you will, look to these beautiful biblical examples. Well, his prayer is addressed to God the Father, as it says there in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So he's addressing his prayer for them to God the Father. And the words Paul used to describe God the Father should really cause us to pause a bit. Just to pause in just appreciation for what Paul says here. What, again, that the God, notice, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. When I read that, that kind of takes me back a little bit. Now, when we think of God the Father, we think of him as a relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ. But here Paul steps back from that a bit and speaks of the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Again, the Father of glory. The Father of glory. The God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And what Jesus pray in that model prayer, as his disciples wanted him to teach them how to pray, in Luke chapter 11, he says, our Father, which art in heaven. Aren't you thankful you don't bow before, again, the Creator, the Judge of all the universe, and have to address him as your honor? No, we get to address him as our Father. Call out to him as our Father, which art in heaven. And then the other side of it, hallowed. Still maintaining that reverence. Sometimes I think, I'm thankful that we see in the scriptures that warmth, that cry, when there's a brokenness and that need that is so becomes almost overwhelming. And Paul invites us to cry out, Abba, Father, a very affectionate term. But yet I think it's also important for us to remember who he is. He is indeed the Father of glory. And we need to keep him in his rightful place, hallowed, holy. Sanctified be thy name. For no other reason than that verse alone, it should make you cringe when someone takes the Lord's name in vain. When they use God's name as a slur or a cuss word or a phrase to condemn someone else or something else. It should make us cringe, shouldn't it? His name is sanctified, is to be hallowed. And of course, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. God make it so. Well, indeed, we note that tremendous link between God the Father and God the Son. But also, as those words would exemplify the submission of the Son to the Father. The submission of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. As Son, there's equality. We've talked when we were talking about the Trinity some weeks back in Sunday evenings. We talked about the Trinity and where there's equality in essence, nature, but there's submission as in position. As Son, there's equality of essence and nature, but also as Son, there is submission to the Father. And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, submits to the Heavenly Father, how about me as his adopted son? As an adopted child, shouldn't we as well show that submission to him? He is what? God of all. What's that include? Everything. Heaven and earth. John 4, verse 34. Jesus himself said unto them, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's submission, isn't it? If that was Christ's cause, if that was his mission, what should be ours? Shouldn't it be the same? Shouldn't it? Obviously, isn't that an obvious statement? My meat, your meat should be indeed to do the will of him that sends us. What did Jesus say there in John 17 as he prayed? Even so send I them. Speaking of his disciples, are you a disciple of Christ? Well, we're his sent ones. To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When will that be? When will his work be finished? What was we talking about Sunday night? Our work's done when that trump sounds. When the voice of the archangel sounds. When that call comes and we join the Lord in the air. And then I'm not so sure our work's done. I hate that picture. Whenever I see that picture that the world puts out there of somebody dying, going to heaven, and they're sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. How about that, Gary? They're up there strumming on a harp. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And they expect me to carry a tune on a harp? No, we're not going to. That's ridiculous. As we read Sunday night, we will. Is this something? Rule and reign. What? To rule and reign with Christ. Yeah. Sounds like we've got an eternity of being busy for him. Yeah. Well, let's see. Let's go ahead and stop there. The Elliott brothers in my Sunday school class are always there, and I tell them, guys, we stopped on slide 12. Then they remind me the next week. Well, let's stand together tonight. We're just getting into this prayer. We've got a great God, a wonderful God. And let's rejoice in Him. Let's rejoice in Him. Might this world that you go into every day, I have the great privilege of being holed up back there in my cave and studying and praying but you all have to go in this ugly world and face it every day. And be assured that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would be pleased to use you in a tremendous way. That these marks that we read of here, this old world would see them in you. Your children would see them in you. Your spouses would see them in you. And when you go off into this world, I mean, there's sometimes I have to earn it. There's times I have to preach at that old Jim Turner. He's such a reprobate. And it was just this week I was in the Walmart. And one of them people running around there with that big blue buggy now, you know, they're doing your shopping. And I'm gonna file a complaint, Gary. Huh? You need to teach these people to watch out for the customers. I mean, you better watch out. They'll run right over you. They must tell them they got so much time to fill that order or something. I don't know. But just about the time, girls, I'm ready to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to give them my 2 cents, whether I can afford it or not. And then the Lord reminds me, hey, you belong to me. You belong to me. And I say, I smile and say, you go right ahead. Lord, help us. Lord, deliver me from my flesh, huh? Father, we bow before you tonight, thanking you for Jesus. Thanking you for his mercy and his grace to us. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to manifest that grace wherever we're at. Your love, your mercy, Lord, what you did for us, as we would read these prayers, the Apostle Paul, as he prayed for that Ephesian church, and Lord, I realize that we're here tonight as the Metropolitan Baptist Church, and we need that same prayer, we need those same things to be a reality in our lives. And so, Father, please, even this evening, help us to go from this place rejoicing in Christ, magnifying Him, exalting the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in that name. Amen and amen. And Lord bless you all.